Turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And I shall read the entire psalm. My subject will be the Word, the Wind, and the Water. The Word, the Wind, and the Water. And lest I forget at the end of the service to make this announcement, be reminded that this Wednesday night is our regular monthly business meeting, and there are some important things to claim the attention of the church, so you do your best to be present for the business meeting. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. Notice, if you will, verse 18. He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. David introduces this psalm by telling us to praise the Lord, for praise is comely, or becoming to us as Christians as we honor and magnify the name of our God. We're told to use musical instruments in our praise, and the harp is mentioned in this reading of God's precious word. He mentions how God's word runs swiftly upon the earth. And then he declares that he causes grass to grow upon the mountains, that he causes the hoarfrost to cover the earth like ashes, that he sends ice like morsels, and then raises the question, who can stand before his cold? And then after mentioning these things that are natural in nature, David said he called this his word to go forth, or he sendeth forth his word and melteth them. Now, this is the natural application. God can just speak, and at the command of his word, The ice and the snow and the frigid conditions of a winter time can fade into insignificant oblivion because it's His wind to blow and the waters flow. Now, what is the spiritual application? First of all, He sendeth forth His word and melteth things. Second, He causes the wind to blow. And third, the waters flow. I believe the word that God sends forth from a spiritual standpoint is the word of His truth, and only the word or the truth of God has the power to melt the hearts of men tonight. And when He has sent forth His word in order to melt, then He causes His wind to blow. And the wind is emblematical of the Spirit of God. And when the Word of God is preached, it would be just as dry as pouring God's peas on a cowhide if it were not accompanied by the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. And that's the reason you can tell the difference between a head preacher and a heart preacher. Only God's Word becomes powerful when it is accompanied by the presence of the Spirit of God. Then He says the waters begin to flow. So let's examine this from this standpoint tonight. The Word, the wind, and the water. I believe He sends forth His Word, first of all, as a swinging hammer and as a scorching fire. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock to pieces? And every time God sends forth His word, it's like the swinging of a strong hammer. It's like the force of a scorching fire. But beyond that, when He sends forth His word, it is like a sharp and separating sword. In the book of Ephesians 6:17, Paul has enumerated certain things in the Christian armor, and he said, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the very thoughts and the intents of the heart." And God's Word is not only like a hammer and like a fire, but God's Word is like a sharp sword. And I'm glad the Word of God still has the power to reach down and separate the very soul and the spirit and the very joints and the marrow. There's nothing any more powerful than the preached Word of God. And then He sends it forth as a sure and safe accomplisher. You can use many different tactics in the house of God. You can resort to gimmickry. You can appeal to the flesh. And you can use every kind of method that has been invented by men to assemble people in the house of God, but the only safe accomplisher and sure accomplisher for the purpose of God is still the eternal Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days." Galatians 6 and 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word that be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And I want to reiterate tonight the business of the man of God and the business of the church of God is not to convert men, is not to convert the world. The business of the man of God and the church of God is to preach the Word of God, and you can rest assured that God has promised that he'll accomplish that which he pleases, and I believe the word of God. So it is a swinging hammer and a scorching fire. It is a sharp and separating sword. And his word is a sure and safe accomplishment. Now, as he sends forth this sword and this fire, and as he sends forth this hammer and this accomplisher, he causes his wind to blow. And I read in John chapter 3, verse 8, something concerning the Spirit of God, and I want you to listen. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And here the Apostle John uses the wind to illustrate the Holy Spirit. And there is one thing about the wind tonight, and first of all, the wind is sovereign. It cannot be harnessed by man. Then the wind is irresistible. And I believe when the wind blows in tornadic force, that the most powerful structures, as was testified at 2 a.m. this morning in Bossier City, Louisiana, must bow to the irresistible power of the force of the wind. And when God's Spirit and irresistible power begins to move upon men, you can mark it down, something is going to happen in the house of God. He causeth his wind to blow. First of all, he causes his wind to blow with convicting power upon the unsaved. On the first Pentecost after the resurrection, when Peter had preached the word, when God had sent forth his word, and then the Spirit of God, the wind began to flow, the Bible says in this 37th verse, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I see Paul as he first gets to Europe, and out by the riverside one afternoon, they are preaching God's word. And as they preach the word of God, then the wind begins to blow. God's Spirit begins to accompany what Paul and the other missionaries are preaching. In Acts 16 and 14, the Bible says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended the things that were spoken by Paul. So there by the riverside, we not only have the preaching of God's word, but at the riverside, we have the blessing of the Spirit of God. And there's a vast difference in man's conviction of a sinner and the convicting power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. So he sends forth his word in convicting power and causes the wind for the Holy Spirit to convict the unsaved of their need of the Lord Jesus. Now stay with me here because you'll miss the point if you don't listen carefully. He causeth his wind to blow upon the preached word, or he sends the Spirit with the preached word to condemn the saved. That's what I said, to condemn the saved. Now he doesn't have to condemn the unsaved. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what, you tell me? Might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And every lost man in this world is under God's condemnation, and so God does not have to condemn. The sinner is already condemned. On the other hand, sometimes when the word is preached and the Spirit accompanies the word, it goes right to the heart of a child of God and condemns him for something that he has done or left undone for some shortcoming. And I do not believe that you can sit under the preaching of God's Word carried full without God's Spirit consuming you in some area of your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? All right, let's prove what I'm talking about. 1 John chapter 3, John's talking to saved people. And he says in verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are in the truth, and we assure our hearts before God." Now they're saved, they know they're walking in the truth, and they assure their hearts before God. But in verse 20 he says, "But if our heart condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, because he knoweth all things." There have been times that I have been sitting under the preaching of a man of God, and in my own heart, even though I knew that I was a child of God, there was something that the preacher said that made me feel consumed, and I knew that I needed a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, before you learned to tithe, every time you heard tithing mentioned, it either infuriated you or you tried to find an excuse not to do that God says every one of His children ought to do. Amen. But then when you begin to examine the Word of God and see that God's Word taught tithing, the more you studied about it, the more you became condemned about it, because it was God who had condemned your heart in this area of stewardship. And I could give illustration after illustration. I give only one more. The Bible teaches that God's children ought to be faithful in the house of God. And you can get negligent in God's house. You can become unconcerned about assembling in the house of God. And I'm sure when the Word of God is preached that you will feel consumed about it, because God has commanded that His people assemble in the house of God. Now look at the 21st verse. It says, "But if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence toward our God." And the ideal in every worship service, now listen to me, the ideal in every worship service would be for every child of God present, and particularly for every member of the local congregation present, to know that known sin is out of your life, and that as you sit listening to the preaching of the gospel, you're doing your dead level best to not allow your heart to consume you, because above all things, you want to put Christ first in your life and bring glory to the Son of God. And that's the idea. And yet in this busy generation in which we're living, every one of us must admit that even right now, beginning in the pulpit, if we truly examine our hearts in the light of God's Word, we can find something tonight where the Word of God would condemn us. Amen. And that's what is meant by the preacher getting on your toes. When it's not the preacher, it's the Word of God. So he sends forth His Word to melt, and the wind blows in order to condemn the saved, or to make them see those areas in their life that need to be improved. And then He causes the wind to blow as He sends forth the Word, not only in condemning and convicting, but in correcting the church of the living God. And aren't you glad tonight that thus far in the United States of America, we do not have governmental agencies to correct errors in the house of God? Aren't you glad that in Tabernacle Baptist Church, being an independent, sovereign, local, visible New Testament body, that we do not have an ecclesiastical body that can corrupt us, because there is no higher institution in all the world than the Church of the Living God. On the other hand, aren't you glad that the one thing that's to be used to correct the church in any era is, thus saith the Word of God. Now please listen. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin, or correction must begin, at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be which obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so God sends forth His Word in order to correct the church. And there is no greater guide or rule than God's Word. And there is no higher tribunal to which a church can appeal tonight than the greatest of all tribunals, the eternal, everlasting Word of God. And finally, and the waters flow. And the waters flow. He sendeth forth His Word and melteth them, and causeth His wind to blow, and then the waters flow. And there can be no flowing of the waters until the wind has come. There can be no mighty presence of the wind or the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit does not work away from God's Word. The Holy Spirit works within the Word of God. And that's one of my highest criticisms of the charismatic movement tonight. They make their experiences rate above the Word of God, when every one of us ought to try our experiences by the Word of God instead of trying the Word of God by our experience. And when this has transpired, and conviction really comes, when God's Word has really reached the sinner's heart, then the water of salvation begins to flow for the enlightened, awakened sinner. And I do not believe that God has ever lost one single solitary battle, because Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. John 7:37-38, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. As the Scripture saith, out of his belly, or out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And only through the preached Word and the power of the Holy Spirit do you see the water of salvation as it flows into the heart and into the life of the sinner. But that same Word and that same wind that can cause the water of salvation to flow in the heart of that enlightened sinner is the same Word and wind that can cause restoration to come to the heart and the life of a child of God. Salvation for the sinner, sure, but restoration for the child of God. David said in Psalm 51 in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And I want to pause long enough to say that we have to spend time in the Word, and we have to spend time in prayer if our hearts stay in tune with God. David said in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my what? My heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So David cries and prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then he fears that he might lose the beautiful presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And have there not been times in your own life when you felt that the dear Lord was so very far away? How many of you have ever had that experience? I mean, since you've been saved, you felt the dear Lord was so very far away. Cast me not away from thy presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, I want to say this very kindly. In times past, in my 32 years of preaching the gospel, I have preached to some churches that were spiritual dynamos. And the highest compliment that I've ever received, I've received it literally dozens of times by people who have visited and by people who have become members of this church, as they have said to me from different sections of the country, before I ever heard a note on the piano or the organ, before I ever heard a prayer, before I ever heard a song, before I ever heard a sermon preached, when I walked inside the building, I felt the presence of the Lord. And the first time I ever walked in it, I felt His presence there. But my point is that I've preached in places and times past that were spiritual dynamos, where you could feel God's Spirit. And through adopting the programs of the world, and through drifting away from Thus Saith the Lord, I have gone back years later. And there was a void there. And there were people in those churches that would give anything under God's heaven to have back that which they once had, but it seemed that the Lord was just keeping it just beyond their reach. And I want to go back to the natural here. I want to go back to the natural. And this 147th Psalm, David said of the Lord sending the hoarfrost like ashes, and sending the snow, and sending the ice like morsels, he raised the question, who can stand before His cold? Who can stand before His cold? And just know this, that as God sends winter, with reference to a natural season, that the God who sends spiritual warmth to a church has a prerogative, if He wants to send a frigid winter. And when God begins to freeze a church because of their disobedience, I'll tell you the saddest thing in the world is when God, through chastisement, has swept a coldness over a house of God. And I'd rather be put in my grave and buried tomorrow than for God to put a coldness on this church while I'm the under shepherd. Who'll be able to stand before His coat? So, David cries, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And here it comes. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, David had not lost the Lord's salvation. That's a scriptural impossibility. But David had lost the joy of God's salvation, and he prays for restoration. And I believe when God sends forth His word, and then with the wind of the Spirit accompanied with it, that He's still in the business not only of bringing salvation to the sinner, but He's in the business of bringing restoration to the child of God. I was in Lemon Avenue Baptist Church in Dallas one time, and it was the second service as I was helping a dear pastor by the name of Luke Wadley. And on the second song, just as the service had started, I saw a man jump up in the back of the church building. And that man started running down the aisle, and by the time he got to halfway to the altar, he was almost in a stumbling run, and you could hear him sobbing all over that church building. And he headed just as straight to Brother Luke as he could go. And I heard him cry out something like this: "Brother Luke, I've been out of the Lord's service. I hadn't been treating the Lord right. I hadn't been treating my church right. And I want to come back to the Lord." And shouting broke out in God's house, because you see, God brings back His own. And if people can just continuously stay away and receive no chastisement, they do not belong to Him. The water of restoration. And then there is the water of edification that comes to the church. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. "He sendeth forth His word and melteth them, like a swinging hammer and a scorching fire, like a sharp and separating sword, like a sure and safe accomplisher. He sends forth the wind to bring conviction to the unsaved, condemnation to saved people, and correction to the church of the living God. And when these are accompanied, the preached word and the work of the Spirit, then the water of salvation begins to flow for the sinner, the water of restoration for the child of God who comes back to Jesus. And finally, there is the water flowing of edification that comes to the church of the living God." Now let me prove this. Let me prove it. And I want you to listen very carefully. In Acts 20, 31 and 32, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up," or to edify you, "and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified." And beloved, it is my firm conviction tonight that the thing that brings the most edification to the church of the living God is when God sends forth His word, when the Spirit accompanies it, and when the church stands edified in the presence of Jesus. Won't you pray right now that He'll send forth His word to you and melt you? And won't you pray right now that He'll cause His wind to blow? That even though we've already felt His presence, that here in these closing moments, the sweet and feeling presence of the Holy Spirit will be felt? And won't you pray that we'll see the waters flow? Those of us who are saved will rejoice in that everlasting water. Those of us who might need a closer walk will let the water of salvation remind us that we need the water of restoration to flow in our lives, and then unified together as a church, that the water of edification will come to all of us as God's children.